Don't you just love Jesus? Yeah, we do. You know, and I sincerely love Nancy Haney. I love Point to Hope. And I'll tell you, my life's not been the same since I was introduced to both of them. And I know everyone in this room here, all five of you, could say the same thing. And I don't know. I'm just going to repeat it. This is my workshop. It's to people who don't know me, but I'm just going to say what I was going to say to, you know, most of you know me. You know that recently I was born. I was raised in Ketchikan with Debbie, and we were born in the same little hospital. I was in banking for many, many years. My husband's last career for many years, he was a real estate appraiser. And God always is wonderful.
I love it. Top hat.
You know it's not you.
No.
It's
no. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So, where was I? God always prepared me for change at work. There'd be times when I was working and I would just be going, I need to clean out my drawers. I'm done. And I go home and I tell my husband, Gordy, you know, I just think that I'm finished here. Not good. But when I've this is not going well. but when I've had those feelings. There was a reason why I felt that there was change and that I was finished. And that is because God would offer me a promotion. I mean, God or my, I would be offered a promotion, and that was the change. God was always preparing me for that. I remember one time I was offered a promotion. I go, no, I'm really comfortable in what I'm doing. And God said, I didn't call you to be comfortable. You know, and I accepted that promotion right away. You know, but I had the same feeling, the same knowing when it was time to end my career. Gordy and I came to the same conclusion about the same time. I just knew it was time to say goodbye. And so we both have entered into that really interesting realm called retirement. My workshop is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I'm going to read it. Okay, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. In Genesis 2:2 said, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified the seventh day because on it he rested from all the work of creating what he had done.
I love this.
Let's pray. Father God, I just give you glory and honor and praise for who you are, Lord. I thank you for this time. I thank you for the privilege, Lord God, to bring forth a word I believe that you've placed within me. Help me just now to step out of the way. And you have your way in here today, Lord. If I need to change anything, help me to be sensitive to that, Lord. And we just give you thanks. Amen. So when I received my topic, I immediately thought, oh, God, this is really the wrong one for me. Oh, this is not right. I mean, I came out of a very broken, unhealthy church that I'd gone to for many years, and we're in transition. I haven't found a church, and I go, God, I don't think I can go there and talk about church, you know, but God's ways are always higher than our ways, and this was a divine setup for me. Kim said in her last workshop that typically you're given the workshop because God's working something out in you on your topic, yeah? So anyway, through this, my mindset about the Sabbath has totally changed. Remember the Sabbath to make it holy, and what does it mean? You know, and I just think that as Christians, as God's people, we've really lost our way when it comes to remembering the Sabbath and making it holy, remembering really to take that day of rest that is God honoring. And it's interesting because the fourth commandment, it's the longest commandment of all the commandments. And it doesn't say you shall not, you shall not. There's only two commandments say that don't start with you shall not. And one is honor your mother and father. And the other one is remember the Sabbath to make it holy. And I want to talk about, I don't want to make this too dry or anything, but I want to talk about the word remember. Okay, because it says remember. Remember is a verb. A verb describes the action. So a definition of remember is to recall to the mind by an act or effort of memory, to retain the memory of, keep in mind, remain aware of. Well, you know, it was Tom and Mary's anniversary. They'd been married for 20 years. And Tom thought about, gee, all the wonderful memories they made, how he loved his wife, and he just wanted to make it a special day. He just remembered so many special memories. And so Tom went out, and he bought her flowers. He went to the grocery store, and he went through what he thought was hundreds of cards to find the right thing that spoke his heart. And then he made reservations at this really romantic restaurant. He remembered their anniversary. Well, it was also George and Alice's anniversary. It was a Saturday. They were married 20 years, and George decided he was going to play, he'd be out on the golf course all day with his buddy, Tom. And that night they were going to bed, and George said to Alice, "Alice, honey, why are you so angry at me?" And she said, "Because you forgot our anniversary." "Oh, no, he didn't. I got up in the morning. I looked at the calendar. I knew it was our anniversary. I knew it was our anniversary from the moment I got up, and I remember that it's all day long that it was our anniversary." So there's remembering, and then there's remembering, right? And one Hebrew word worth remembering is the word zakar. In the Old Testament, Zakar is more than rifling through the files in your mind to come up with a particular, something that you've been searching for. But it's to employ your hands and your feet and your mouth to engage in whatever action that remembrance requires. So it's kind of like God remembered Noah. He made the wind blow over the earth and the water subsided. He Zakar'd Noah by doing that. And so when the Lord sees a rainbow, he zakars his covenant. He actively prevents cosmic flooding from reoccurring. And Joseph, when he correctly interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's cupbearer, he said to the cupbearer, "Only remember me, zakar me to Pharaoh. You know, tell him about me. Get me out of here." And, of course, we know that the cupbearer went back, and it took him 2 years until finally Pharaoh had a dream that needed to be interpreted. And then the cupbearer, Joseph, and his remembrance resulted in action. He remembered Rachel and Hannah. He opened their wombs, right? So God is a divine husband, and just like, what were the names? The story about Tom, when he remembers us, he saves us. So you could say, John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We could say, another way to say it is, God's remembrance became flesh and he dwelt among us. Well, I was raised in a heathen home, so church was kind of a foreign thing to me. But I love hearing about Debbie Andrews' family when she was a child, and how her family zakkard the Sabbath, how they prepared for church the night before, laying out the church, the clothes, you know, shining their shoes, lining up the kids in the morning, making sure that they look great. And off they'd go to church, and they'd fill that Singstead pew. Everybody knew that the Singstead family, that the Sabbath was very important to them. It was a commitment to them, and people looked at them. They knew Sunday was a special day for them. But here's the thing. So many Christians today, they remember like George remembered. They know it's a Sabbath, but there's no zakar, no action with remembering. There's no commitment. And I'm not saying everybody, and I'm speaking to the choir here, but it depends on what's going on. Was there a game on? You know, or I have had a tough week, and I think I just may need to stay home and get my Sabbath day rest. You know, I think many Christians today have become very lazy and uncommitted to keeping the Sabbath. I Googled the top things that discourage pastors, and right after conflicts, complaining, murmuring, lack of fruit and spiritual growth, it was a low level of commitment. It was complacency, passivity, and that low level of commitment of many of their church members. And no wonder so many pastors get discouraged. And as God's people, we're to be set aside. We're on display, and the world is watching us. And I think to the world, Sunday looks a lot like Saturday. You know what I'm saying? And I think also, and we're not to be conformed to the world. You know, there needs to be something different. But when they look at us, they know that we're different. Somehow, you know what? We've blended right in, I think. And we're so used to being entertained. You know, we go in there with our cup of coffee and we sit down and it's like, I want to hear a word. I want to hear a word that really ministers to me. You know, I want it to be something that's comfortable and what did Henry say, fluffy. And it, you know, it just better be something for me, you know. And so many people see the Sabbath as a burden rather than, you know, the blessing that God intended really the Sabbath to be. And I would ask you a question. Do you want God to give you the desires of your heart? Do you want joy? Because in Isaiah 58, 13, 14, there is a promise there, and it says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, we're to delight in the Lord and in his promises. And what does Psalm 37 promise? He says, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he's going to give us the desires of our heart. So if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please, staying home and watching a football game or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land, and that is symbolic for the security found in God, and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Isaiah 61 talks about the people rejoicing in their inheritance, and inheriting a double portion in their land, and goes on to say, an everlasting joy will be yours. And so God intended the Sabbath to be a blessing, a day of joy and delight as we delight ourselves in him. And remember the Sabbath day, Shabbat, means to rest from labor. Is the Sabbath, is it Saturday? Is it from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday? Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? And Paul really clarified that because he said, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is the same. You should be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. And that should be our motivation. That should be our purpose. And so if you're one, and I don't know anybody here, if you work in a restaurant, I don't think anybody here does, but and you serve Christians on Sundays, perhaps your Sabbath day is going to be a Monday, maybe it's going to be a Friday, but another day of the week. And just a side note, you can religiously go to church every single week, and you can still be a Sabbath breaker. Because do you go to church? You know, I love, Kim did a workshop once, and she had different masks, you know, and we go in there. Oh, hi, Kim. How are you doing? You know, good to see you. And then the other mask comes on, and you're talking about Kim. You know, you're talking about the horrible worship service. You're talking about your pastor. You're speaking evil of them. You're being a Sabbath breaker. And this whole church thing, you know, because many Christians struggle with church attendance. And I think our nation really is at a crossroads when it comes. I'm really thirsty. When it comes to or the importance of going to church, and it's not a new problem. Since the beginning of Christianity, early Christian leaders were challenged that mindset, and they said, don't give up meeting together. And I know that there was a lot of persecution there, but he said, as it's some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, and that's Hebrews 10:25. And I do see this happening. I don't mean this to be a downer, but many Christians, they reduce church to a podcast. I believe Christian TV, podcasts, books, all of that, yes, even conferences, they're wonderful additions to our spiritual lives, but we cannot reduce church to just that. You know, sometimes we go to the Elijah list to get our word for the day instead of God's word. That's where we should be. So, and the deal is we grow better by coming together. We grow more together than alone. Iron sharpens iron, right? And two are better than one. And the phrase, no man is an island unto himself, that means human beings, we do badly. We do badly when we're isolated from others. And we need to be a part of a community of believers in order to thrive. You agree with that? And one of the most important things, and Nancy just said it out there, but that I've learned from Nancy Haney, is you need to know I need you. We need each other. You need me, I need you. And the church is a community, and it's worshiping together. Man, it's hearing the word together. It's praying with each other. It's hurting with others, right? It's honoring. It's encouraging one another in the faith. And honoring God and being involved in the lives of others. Being involved in the lives of others. Whether that's a traditional church setting, maybe it's a home church, maybe it's a small group, I don't know. But and there is that popular motto that it says, you don't go to church, you are the church. And you can look at that and say, yeah, that sounds good. But that can lead to an unhealthy view where you're pitting going to church against being the church. And church never ever referred to an individual Lone Ranger Christian who's just out there doing his own thing, never gathering to worship with a community of believers who are living out Matthew 18:20 that says, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And if we're truly the church, then I believe that we're going to get together with other believers regularly. We can't be the church really completely if we don't go to church. And maybe you are one. I don't know everyone's circumstances in here. Excuse me. That you've been wounded by church leadership or church members. My husband and I recently had lunch with a former pastor and his wife. It was a pastor from Ketchikan at a church I attended, and we knew them. And now we're in their neck of the woods, so we called him. He said, hey, let's go to lunch. Oh, yeah, okay. So we got together with them, and the first things out of their mouth, he served as a pastor there for many, many years, and she was involved in our in the school that we had. And so the first things out of their mouth was, you know, we left very wounded. And I said, you know, I think I knew that, but I didn't really know the exact circumstances, but I knew enough to know that it was religion and legalism that had crushed him. There we have wounded leaders, right? And that and through our conversation, we discovered that they had tried another church, but they really saw the same thing. They really experienced the same thing. And so they left. And you know, as of that lunch, which was not too long ago, they had not been to church in 2 years. So, you know, Jesus came to give life, and he came to deliver us from bondage and from legalism. The thief is only there to kill, steal, and destroy, take your joy, take your freedom. But God says, I came to give you life. I came so you can have real and eternal life, a more and better life than you ever dreamed of, John 10:10. And Paul tells us in Galatians that it's for freedom that Christ set us free. He said, stand firm and do not be encumbered once more by the yoke of slavery. I like the Passion Translation. Paul said, let me be clear. The anointed one has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always treasure this trust, this truth, and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of the past. Because when Jesus came, he delivered us from all of our bondage, all of our stuff. And then so often we go right back into legalism and right back into bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Legalism betrays Christ. It violates the gospel, and it destroys people. And it's like the couple I was just telling you about. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so I would just say, not knowing, if you're somebody here and you have been wounded through legalism, it would be time, if you're still nursing that, to give it up. give it to Jesus and allow him to heal and recognize for what it was. Because it really wasn't the people. It's not the people. It's the spirit. It's a religious spirit. And it's time to stop nursing that wound. And perhaps God would be saying, you've stayed at that mountain long enough. It's time to get up, you know, and come back and take authority over that. Because, see, we can take authority over that, right? And the deal is we're running out of time. You know, we don't have time for that. We really don't. And we can, how can we bring souls into the storehouse? It's not 7 years anymore. It's probably under five. It's five, yeah. And it says, but how can we do that if we can't even walk in God's love and his forgiveness, right? Hebrews 12:1-3 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. If you don't, that bitter root is going to take over, and it says it's going to defile many, and you're never going to be able to enter into his rest. And it says, and let us run for it with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it's time for, I think, some of us, many Christians, to just get back in the race. And when you're thinking about legalism, it's interesting because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and I counted six times where he healed on the Sabbath. There's a lame man, there's a crippled woman, there's a guy with dropsy, there's a blind guy, there's a man with a deformed hand. But the Pharisees said, no, this is not the day for somebody to be delivered. This is not the day for a blind man to see. This is not the day for a crippled person to walk. And the religious system took the fourth commandment, which was meant to be a day of rest, and made it into a complex system of rules and regulations. Jewish scholars, they thought they needed to clarify, well, the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath holy. So they created 39 separate categories of what work meant. But under that, then there was 39. There were subcategories. There were over 1,000 rules and regulations. You know, you can only walk so many steps. You can't write so many letters. You know, you can't pick up sticks and all of that. And they were paying attention to the letter of the law and not the heart of the law, right? And that's when religion becomes dead. And that's why we have so many wounded Christians. And Jesus always confronted legalism, didn't he? He said, seriously? You know, you take the animals out to the water on the Sabbath? You know, you care about your animals more than you care about human beings. And they missed the whole point. And then he said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And another way to say it is, the Sabbath was made for the sake of the people and not people for the Sabbath. For this reason, the Son of Man exercises his lordship over the Sabbath. He was saying, I'm going to show you what the Sabbath is supposed to look like, right? And again, when you're paying attention to the letter of the law, not the heart of the law, and any time a tradition or religion loses its compassion, then it becomes dead. And that's one of the challenges, I think, for us as believers, is to make sure that we're always filled with compassion. And if you find that it's becoming less and less, then we're going to have to stop. You go back, and you're going to have to find that compassion again. Get alone with God. Because it was out of compassion that Jesus healed the sick. We're not going to be able to pray for people and see them healed if we're not filled with compassion first. And people are always more important to Jesus, you know, than tradition or religion. And what religion couldn't do for those people, Jesus did in an instant. And there's a time that I was very involved in my church. And I'm telling you this story not because I am bitter, wounded, but to make a point, okay? But I hosted gatherings in my home. I had baby showers. I had wedding showers. I had teas. I had the women's board. We kept missionaries in our home. We housed different ones, but you name it. And this was a time where I was just so hungry. I was so hungry, and I was looking for the real thing, and I thought I had the real thing, and I just needed more of what I had, right? I didn't know that I didn't have the real thing until I got involved with Women's Aglow, and I was introduced to Nancy Haney and Point to Hope. I asked Nancy once, I said, do you remember how religious I was? And she goes, oh, yes. And she said, but you didn't know any difference, he said, and you were afraid of everything. And that was true. And at my church, see, this is a thing. I entered into church. It was the first time that I experienced a church family. Oh, my, I wanted to do because they loved me. They affirmed me. And the busier I worked, the more I worked, the more they loved me. So what was I doing? I was performing, right? And I was just getting sucked right into that, right? So one day I'm sitting at a table at the Assembly of God in Ketchikan, and there's this lady walking around, Nancy Haney, and my eyes were riveted on her. Debbie had invited me. Thank you, Debbie. And I couldn't take my eyes off of her. I couldn't, or the message. It was like I knew in a moment, this is what I was looking for. I remember the message. It was about being stretched. She'd walk around. She'd look at me. She goes, "So, are you being stretched?" And I go, "Oh, yeah." She'd say, "Good." She'd walk away. But that was the day she put rubber bands on her wrists, you know, because we were going to be stretched. And poor Debbie, she had a rough year because she put two on her wrist, you know. Yeah, but I knew, and that this is what I'd been looking for in my life forever changed. And now Nancy will tell you that I'm her Nicodemus. I didn't go to her in the night, but I was walked around very, very cautious, worried about my church family. And I knew they wouldn't approve of my involvement there or Women's Aglow. I cared about them so much, but you know what I really cared about? What they thought of me, right? But that was like I was at a crossroads, and I had to make a decision. I had to either break out of religion, or not enter into all what God wanted to give me. And you know, I don't know about you, but I wanted to walk in the fullness of all that He had for you. So I decided to break out. And it's not always it's difficult sometimes to do that, because when you break away from that. In your church, you break away from relationships, right? And I'm telling you this because when you decide to become free, there's backlash so often. And when you refuse to fit the mold others have created for you, there is a price for freedom, right? And someone told me a story about crabs. Somebody very close to him. And anybody caught crabs, you put down the crab pot and there you go again, and you pull it up, right? Okay, well, let me tell you about crabs. If one tries to get free, the others pull them down. And if they keep trying to get free, they'll pull their legs off. Okay, good analogy. They have this weird mindset about collective demise, you know. So after being on the women's board in my church for a couple years, my husband and I took a trip to Oregon to check on my dad because we had been hearing things about him, his health, his mental health, and we discovered that he was in the mental stages of Alzheimer's. And so we made the decision to bring him back to Ketchikan to live in our home and care for him. Gordy worked in the office in his home. I worked during the day, so he watched over him during the day. I broke him when I came home, and then I took care of him on the weekends. We both worked, but it was very apparent that my dad was going to be a full-time commitment, and God was calling me to take care of him. And I knew I had to start laying down stuff. So the very first thing I laid down was my position as president of the women's board. Pastor's wife was so upset with me, and the exact word she spoke to me by her daughter was, "So, are you going to lay down Women's Aglow too? Because how dare you lay down a ministry within the church and keep one outside the church?" And I gathered the ladies for the last time. I wanted to bless them. I wanted to honor them in my home, and I was just gonna. And so their pastor's wife is sitting there, and I knelt down, and I started to speak into her and tell her thank you. She turned her face from me, and I went to the next one, daughter, and I started to speak into her, and she turned her heart from me. She mocked me, and so I went around. There's probably eight people there, and some received, some didn't, but it didn't matter. I did what the Lord told me to do, and that was to honor them, right? God honors when you honor people, and so... And then I went, the following Sunday, I went to church, and it was so obvious, they just froze me out. They wouldn't look at me, they wouldn't talk to me, and I went to the pastor, who was the husband of, you know, and I kind of explained to him what happened and the reaction. He said, oh, they're just going to miss him. And then he went on off on paralegal organizations and the dangers. And I'm going, but you just preached a message on being the salt of the earth, you know. And that didn't sit real well. But I'm telling you this to make a point. A religious spirit was in operation, and it was void of any kind of compassion. And I could have said, forget you, I'm out of here, I'm not coming back, you know. But I didn't leave the church because I recognized it for what it was, a religious spirit. I stood firm, and I just continued to love the people. But not once did ever anybody, and please, I'm not wounded, okay, because I know what it was. But I'm saying this to say nobody showed me any compassion over my dad's disease or offer me encouragement, knowing that we'd be caring for him in our home. No one said, oh, I know this is going to be difficult, but don't worry, we're family, we're going to be there for you, and when it gets, you have a day and you can't, you call, you know, and we'll be there for you. I just missed my... So the point I'm making is that there was no compassion. There was no compassion, and it was a religious spirit because they were more concerned about keeping me in my place than about the difficult challenge that I was going to be facing and taking on. I was breaking free, and you know what? When you break free, there's no going back. Right. There's no going back. Remember the Sabbath. Sabbath means, Shabbat means day of rest, cessation. The Hebrew verb Shabbat means to rest from labor. So Hebrew 4:10 says, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God rested from his creation. The main reason for the Sabbath is that when God brought the Jews out of Egypt, he wanted them to recognize that he was their source, you know, that he was the one that delivered them. It wasn't their might. It wasn't their power. It was God. And it was their relationship with God that provided the blessings in their life. And he wanted it illustrated in such a way that they had to come face to face with a fact weekly, every week, that God was their source. And it was God that made them prosper. You know, he blessed the seventh day. When God blesses a man, that man becomes rich with blessing. If he blesses a land, the land becomes rich with blessing. And if he blesses a day, that day also becomes rich with blessings. And the Sabbath is a gift from God. And God clearly intended for us to take a Sabbath day rest. Isaiah 58 tells us that rest is a big thing with God, and there is just multiple, so many verses in the Bible on rest. He wants to take us one day out of seven. It doesn't matter. A day to pause and to reflect on his goodness, and a day to honor him, to unwind. Rest is absence from work, worry, performance, and he wants to restore us. He wants to replenish us, and it's just really as a time to kind of refocus our heart and our mind, and it's an act of faith because so many other stuff just gets in the way, and it's a reminder that no matter what we do, God's in control. And maybe if you have a sedentary job, you know, your Sabbath day rest may include a walk and going out and just marveling at God's beauty. Or if you have a physically demanding job, maybe the Sabbath included a nap. I'll tell you, when I worked full time, my Sabbath included a nap, and it was awesome. Yeah. So Hebrew 4:9 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. So let us there make every effort to enter into that rest. So when God delivered the Israelites, what was it? What was his plan? He wanted them to enter into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of provision, into a place of rest. But they didn't because they were rebellious, they didn't trust, they whined, they complained, they rebelled, right? They never entered into his rest. Does that sound a lot like us? Right. And that picture about the Sabbath rest, it is a picture. It's a shadow of a relationship where we trust him and we rely on him because everything's already done. He's already provided everything. And it's, again, it illustrates that it's not your effort, that God's our source. And that scripture verse is not so much about observance of a particular day. It's about relying on God. So Hebrew 4:11 talks about laboring to enter the rest. And it takes a lot of labor to enter into his rest. It really does. I mean, we need his word to renew our mind. It takes labor. I mean, it takes effort to go to his word. You know, we have to study it, you know, to show ourselves approved. And that's more than just going to a little verse every now and then. Maybe when you feel in your natural person, maybe you're praying for someone, and in your natural person, you kind of have to drown out the natural person, allow your spirit man to dominate you, because if you're praying for somebody whose health is very serious and it looks hopeless, it takes effort to shut down that physical mind and carnal sight and instead just go by what you feel in your heart. So if you don't invest time, if you don't invest effort in prayer and study and seeking the Lord, then you're not going to be able to rest in the fact that God's already done it when you see something contrary. So what we need to remember is that Jesus is our Sabbath rest, and Sabbath rest is available to New Testament believers every day. It's not just once a week. We don't keep the Sabbath because we're bound by the law. We keep the Sabbath because Jesus Christ is the center of all we are, and it's about relationship. And God's been just teaching me just a very, very powerful lesson. So our lives were very busy. I was busy with my career, community involvement, sat on a couple boards, gathered ladies for prayer. God called me as a leader, and I was used to being in charge. Excuse me. I was in charge at work. I was in charge leader in the church. So one time, I mean, many years ago, I was supervising, and I was always running. I'd come home, I'd burst through the door, and Gordy's go, "Stop. Okay, just stop and quit supervising." So I had to take off that hat, you know, but you just need to slow down. Because I was going on the go a lot. And I told you, my husband and I, Gordy, just retired, and we moved to Washington. We moved from an island to an island. And I absolutely knew that this was God's plan and timing for us. There's no confusion. My husband has a very serious medical condition, and we're now closer to medical care for him. And so I was just very busy packing up our home before after I retire. There's lots of activity. We get to Washington, the movers come, we unload everything into the garage, and I have no idea. I mean, I thought I purged before we left, and I'd open a box and I'd go, "Why'd I bring this?" Or I'd say, "Oh, we don't have room. It's got to stay, you know." So we're still working on that. But then we began a remodeling process of our home, and we chose to do it while we're still living in it, and that's not a good idea. So there was a lot of noise, chaos, dust, confusion, you know, everywhere. And we'd have small breaks where maybe the contractor wasn't available. First of all, I want to tell you about my home in Ketchikan. It was a beautiful home. I love my home in Ketchikan. It had this scenic view, 180 degree of Tongass Narrows. It was gorgeous. It was my eagle's nest. I loved it. My husband built me a prayer room in it. It was just a special, special home. So we moved into this home, and we'd had it for several years, and we did a few things to it, but it was more of a cabin, not quite a home. And this home sits on a golf course. It's a very beautiful view, and it is 1,600 square feet. That's 800 on each floor. That's very, very small, very different from what it came for. Less to clean, right? That's good. But here we are in a very confined space, all this stuff going on, learning to live with each other 24/7. And I'm not talking about our identities, I'm not talking about our identity in Christ. I get that and understand that. But, you know, for me, my identity got so wrapped up in my career, and I was trying to figure out who I was apart from my career. And when we were both working, my husband had his office. Oh, it was so lovely. I'd come home, open arms, "Oh, good to see you, I'm really hungry," you know. And then we'd have our nice evenings and weekends, and we'd start the week all over again, right? I love my husband. Is he a prince, Debbie? Yes. He's the prince, yes. And everything with our home improvement, he does with me in mind. He has made me pick out the floors, the colors, you know, and I know why. Because he's thinking, one day I might not be here, and I want this to be what you want, you know, right, your home. So I love him. He's a good man. He's good to me. But now he's always there in this confined space. And because of his health, it doesn't allow him to be very active. So there's a lot of TV on. So it's like TV. And he likes his sports, and he likes the news a lot. And things that never really bothered me, man, they really bother me now. Oh, my gosh. My husband and I rarely argued. And now we're just, it's like we're irritable with each other over silly stuff. And I don't have any place to even go and pout, you know? And he has to take a nap every day. And so I have to be very quiet during that time. So you think God's at work? Mm-hmm. You know, so after we get somewhat settled, I looked around. Everything's quiet, and I fell into the deepest depression. It was like, okay, I'm okay, though. I'd never experienced this before. I cried every day at the drop of a hat. Sometimes I'd be okay, and then something would just well up. I could not control it, and it would come out, and it was like, oh, I was miserable. And I had a hard time seeing our home as home. We're on an island, and it's just all residential. There's not a lot there. And there's a lot of second vacation homes, retired people, old people like us. Yeah, very small population. Tacoma's a 20-minute ferry ride away. There's a grocery store, a little restaurant. And I was feeling so isolated and separated from everything that I knew and that I loved. And I would cry out telling God how much I miss my beautiful home in Ketchikan. I was in mourning, how much I miss working, all my ministry, all my friends, all my heart connections. I felt very lonely, and I felt like I was just dumped on this island. And no longer, I felt I didn't have any purpose, you know? It's a dark place when you feel like you don't have any purpose, right? And I was distraught. It was a dry wilderness time. And I'd cry out, God, is this it, huh? This is it, right, right? No more point of hope. No more ministry. No more. This is it? And my poor husband, he get concerned. At one point, he said, Patty, you've got to make your peace with this. And I said, I can't. He wanted me to start quilting or take an antidepressant. And I would say, they just want to fix this, right? Yeah, and I say, oh, you would just love for me to sit and quilt so you can have this wonderful domestic picture to look at, you know. And so when I told him I received an invitation to this workshop, he goes, think that would be a good idea, you know. But do you see how it was all about me, me, me? You know, I got introspective. And it was interesting in going through my journaling, which was sketchy. I hadn't been doing a lot of journaling. I found entries even before this workshop where I was pouring my heart out to God. And he was speaking to me, and he said, you know, your life was very busy, and I was in that busyness, you know. But you've now entered into a new season of your life. And right now, I want you to learn to rest. And trust in me. I am not asking you to perform. I'm not asking you to do anything. I want you to rest in me. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Good, bad. Because guess what? I'm doing a new thing. And he says, I give you permission. I needed that permission to just rest and not do. And he said, and if you'll make a choice, we have a choice, you know, to do that. He says, I'm going to revolutionize your thinking. I'll give you your joy back, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. And I love God's timing. In early March, I got a text from Debbie saying she was overnighting at her sister Carol. She was going to go get her mom, go to the doctors. And They would either come to me or could I go to them? I said, oh, no, I'll come to you. So I picked her up at the airport. We went to Carol's house, and we spent the night together there. And the three of us, it was a very sweet time together. Debbie and I shared a bed in the lower level of Carol's house, beautiful home. We talked about a lot of things. We talked about our transition time, you know, and just enjoyed being with each other. There was no deep ministry time, but I told Debbie the next morning, okay, I'm going to be okay. You know, and I can't explain it, but there's something that happens spirit to spirit during that time. See why we need each other? You see why we need each other? And I knew it was going to be okay. I felt leveled out, and I felt like my feet were on solid ground, right? And I made a choice to enter into his rest and trust. Do you know that worry, fear, anxiousness, and all that, it can't occupy the same space when you're resting in him. You can't be anxious when you're trusting, and because those two are incompatible. One has to go, and the beautiful thing is you get to choose. Life in the spirit, you have the power and freedom to choose. It's just kind of like when I was taking care of my dad, and I go, God, I don't have the love. I need your love. I have to have your love in order to do what you called me to do. And he poured into me a love that is unexplainable. It was a love that it was joy. It was a joy taking care of him. But so I chose. And I love Graham Cook's teachings. I'm sure we all read Graham Cook. And he said, and this is truth. Rest is a weapon. And we need to see it as a weapon. Rest is a sword in your hand. And you can put to death, you can put to the sword anxiety, lack of peace, unrest, worry, fear. With rest, you can cut away from your circumstances the things you don't need to affect you wrongly. If rest takes up residence, it becomes militant against the negative. Rest goes after the negative. I love that description of rest. I never thought of it as a weapon before. So you have to choose to partner with rest. It's a choice. And all that chaos in my home, you know, one of the things that we did in my home, because it's very small, we just put in a brand new bay window over my sink, and we have this wonderful, it's the second tee that we're on, so a wonderful view of that. We have hummingbird feeders. We have, and then, so we had a patio door that went out to our deck. While I'm here, they ripped out the patio door, and they just put a wall of windows, a patio door, but with windows on each side. That chaos in my home, yeah, you've been there, was a picture of my unrest. Those windows, you know, God is expanding my view, and he's giving me clarity, right? And my husband and I, you know why we were at odds with one another? It was because of the unrest in me. It had nothing to do with him because I hadn't entered into his rest. So that's what I'm doing. I'm practicing resting in him. And Jesus said, my peace I give you. It's a beautiful gift, and it's not like the world gives, and it's something to be guarded. Let the peace of God guard your heart. And it's important to make rest a sentry over your life. Put it at the entry of your life, at the gate of your life, because when you do that, when something wants to come in, it has to get through peace. It has to get through rest. And that's the job of peace and rest, is to keep out the negative, right? So you have to guard that inner territory, and rest enables you to do that. And there's such good news for New Testament believers. Christ is our Sabbath rest, and you can find your rest in him no matter what day of the week it is, okay? And I'll tell you, if you practice rest, you're going to feel his presence more strongly. I can testify that I didn't go back into that place. I just so blessed me, because the night with Nancy, she said, I see joy all over you. See, but do you see, I made that choice, and you can do that. And rest is something you have to receive. Rest is a gift from God. And so again, my spiritual eyes have been open, and I'm seeing everything differently, and I found my joy again. And I love watching those hummingbirds. Do you know there's so many colors? Oh, they're just bright. They're fuchsia. They're green. They're just, and they come and they feed. And I love the deer that come up to close to us because they want something to eat. I love the stillness of the island, right? It's like God is saying to me at this time in my life, be still and know that I am God. And here's the kicker. So Colossians 2:16-17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadow of things to come, that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. And that Sabbath rest is for every day of your life, not just one day a week. Rest is always available, and God will always bless your rest. Now, in Matthew 11:28, Jesus asked some questions, and I want to ask you this morning, are you tired? Not just from the conference, worn out, burned out on religion? He has the answer. He says, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And I want to end with a song. And this really worked out better because it was a YouTube video and it had all these pretty pictures. But I just want, as I play it, for you to just close your eyes and focus on him. Where is my music? Okay.
To
Thank you, guys. You know, and the thing is that God knows what he's doing, right? This was such a setup. But I think there I kind of felt like I had fallen off my horse. And God gave me such a perfect, I don't want to say audience, but a perfect setup here. So thank you. Thank you. I love each one of you. And you need to know I need you. You need to know I love you.
Praise the Lord.